Thank you, Crystal, and we'll invite our children to be dismissed to children's worship at this time. And the rest of us, I want to invite you to open your copy of God's Word to the book of Jonah. I'll give you a few extra minutes, perhaps, to find that in the midst of all the minor prophets there. If you're just a little bit confused, it's in between Obadiah and Micah. Does that help? Actually, if you're using a Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 774. You can be like an expert, just turn to 774, the book of Jonah, all right? And I want to spend the next handful of weeks walking through this book and considering this minor prophet and really not able to go real deep. We're just going to like do a 30,000-foot flyover of the book of Jonah and try to take away some of the major ideas of it. We could go much deeper. We could spend much longer in it, but we're just going to do a short little walk through Jonah. All right. Jonah, as you're probably aware, is one of the prophets of Israel. Now, Jonah was one of the prophets to the northern kingdom, right? During the divided kingdom, you had Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom. And this is before, obviously, the fall of the northern kingdom. So he's a prophet in the late 8th century B.C., all right? And it wouldn't be just a few more decades before the whole northern kingdom of Israel goes into exile to Assyria, which is exactly who Jonah is called to minister to here in this particular book. So, Jonah, everybody in Jonah? We'll be reading that passage here in just a moment. 1 through 17 is where we'll be, which is the whole chapter. We're going to talk about the danger of disobedience this morning. The danger of disobedience. But when we consider the book of Jonah, there are a couple of challenges to this book right away. A couple of challenges that kind of are front and center when we think about this book. And the first of those challenges is because of the miraculous event that takes place. I was looking over the past week at different scenarios of how this could even work. Like, are there even fish big enough to swallow a man? And of course there are, but then how could they live? Could they have air? I don't know. Folks, this is a miraculous event, alright? Let's not try to minimize that. It's a miraculous event, and you've got a large fish doing the will of God. And you know, it makes for a cool story, you know? I think about when my kids were small, one of their favorite movies was Finding Nemo. Anybody like Finding Nemo? Right? I've been known to sit down and watch it several dozen times with them. But there's a particular scene in there where Dory and Marlin are lost. They're trying to find their way to Australia. And they finally decide, Dory decides, hey, let's stop and ask for directions. And Marlin, being the male fish, is like, no, we don't need stinking directions, right? But Dory says, no, let's ask. And so she starts asking a whale for directions. And you probably remember that whole scene. But eventually the whale comes along and swallows them up and, you know, it takes them where they need to go. And a little while later, blows them out onto the place where they needed to be there in Australia. And we watched that, and I don't think there's a one of us here who would be like, that didn't happen. That's not possible, right? You know why? It's a cool story because we know it's fiction. It's just fiction, and we're cool with fiction. We don't mind wild stories like that when it's fiction. I mean, maybe there's a lesson to be learned about trust. You know, maybe Marlin should have trusted Dory that she could speak whale and communicate with that whale a little bit better. So you've got a little lesson about trust. But, and if you did this, shame on you. But I don't think any of us sat our kids down and said, kids, let's look deeper into this event. Let's go deeper into this whale story and see what it means for your life. Did anybody do that? I hope you didn't. We don't look any deeper into that account. There's nothing to look into. However, when we come to Jonah, we have another big fish story, and we have another miraculous story, and people have a hard time. Maybe some here today. I don't know the situation, but some people have a hard time believing the story of a big fish who would swallow a man and then spit him up on dry land 3 days later. That can't happen. Folks, just a week ago, I preached a story about a man who was swallowed up by a grave and was resurrected 3 days later. If we can believe that story, this story is nothing compared to bringing a man back to life. Listen, when God is involved, we've got to suspend our judgment on what is possible for God to do. He is not limited the way we are. The book's a challenge for some people because there's a miraculous event in the story. But the second reason it's a challenge is for what it potentially reveals in our hearts. I was looking through what some people have done with this story or with this book over the years, and one of them entitled this particular passage, "I Am Jonah," or this particular sermon. Because it's exactly the point. All of us fall into the Jonah camp at some point in our lives where we decide it may be more beneficial for me to walk in disobedience. Maybe better for my life. If you ask somebody what Jonah is about, if you're thinking in your own mind, what is the story of Jonah about? I bet most of us would probably say the story of Jonah is about a big fish. And what I want to say this morning is, yeah, there's a big fish in the story, but the story is not about a big fish. The story is about a big God, right? And that's what I want us to see in this story. A big God who is asking small Jonah to do something bigger than he is and to trust him in the midst of doing this big thing. And Jonah says, I don't think so. I don't think so. And maybe we look at the story and we think, well, God's being a little bit unrealistic, is he not? I mean, this is kind of a challenge. This is a hard deal. It's not really fair to make such demands on Jonah. I mean, if Jonah says no, that should be it. No means no, right? I mean, shouldn't that be enough? And really what it comes down to is our response and how we feel about Jonah. And our response to this story is going to be determined by our heart, by what is in our heart, and by our nearness to God. Because my response is going to show me what's really in my heart. So the challenge of Jonah is a heart challenge as well. I want us to think about that as we read this passage and consider the danger of disobedience. Let me go through chapter 1 here, the first 17 verses, and we'll see how this plays out. All right, look at Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of God says this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do with you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. In verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word that has come to us over the centuries, a word, a reminder of the dangers of choosing to walk in rebellion and disobedience to you. And Father, we thank you for this word of grace and mercy as well, as you seek out your children and call them back to yourself. Father, guide us now as we think through this passage. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's so much in this first chapter, but I want to leave us this morning with three dangers, three potential dangers of disobedience that are very clear here in the passage. And the first one is simply this: disobedience places us out of step with God. This is the big problem. It places us out of step with God. Now, sometimes, being a follower of Jesus, right, being obedient to God, it's going to cause us to have to walk in obedience in a way that can be a challenge, a way that can be difficult. And maybe even in our own minds and hearts, we doubt ourselves once in a while. One of my favorite missionary biographies, I know I've talked about it many times, but it's the biography of John Patton. Actually, it's an autobiography. But John Patton felt very much led by God to leave Scotland back in the 19th century and sail for the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. And when he told the Christians around him, the people of his church, the men and women of faith around him, they looked him straight in the eye and said, "You're a fool. They're cannibals. They'll eat you." And you know what? They weren't lying. It's true. It's true. That's exactly what they would do. And the opposition got so much in his head that in his autobiography, he actually wrote this at one point. He said, "The opposition was so strong from nearly all, and many of them warm Christian friends, that I was sorely tempted to question whether I was carrying out the divine will or only some headstrong wish of my own. This also caused me much anxiety and drove me close to God in prayer." The people in Scotland at the time didn't believe that the people in New Hebrides at the time could ever be brought to Christ. They're just a wild, savage bunch of cannibals down there. And you know what? They had evidence on their side. Just 19 years before John Patton sailed for New Hebrides, you have men like John Williams and James Harris who went before him and were killed and were eaten by the cannibals of the island. And then just 16 years before, there was another team of missionaries who attempted to go, and they were pushed off the island before the people even had a chance to kill them and eat them. And so, you know, there's a little bit of wonder and fear perhaps in his mind. Has God truly called me? Am I really supposed to do this? I mean, John Patton saw great hardship in going to New Hebrides. Great hardship because of his obedience. But you know what he also saw? He also saw an entire island of Aniwa come to faith in Jesus Christ. His obedience was necessary in order to be in step with what God was doing. In church, the same is true for us. We see it in Jonah here. Jonah was told by God a very simple command: arise and go to Nineveh. God didn't give him a whole lot of explanation. He doesn't owe us an explanation, right? Arise and go to Nineveh. And so what does Jonah do? He immediately arises and he goes in the opposite direction. He tries to find a ship for Tarshish. People think it's over in the region of Spain. Guess what? Nineveh's the other direction. Now, I don't think Jonah was directionally challenged. I think he was obedience challenged in this particular case. And so he goes in the opposite direction. And we see this clear, blatant disobedience, and we ask ourselves, why was he so obedient? This is a disobedient. He's a prophet of God. Why is he disobedient? And you know what? I thought through this, and I thought, well, there are a few different scenarios here. The first reason perhaps he was disobedient is this was going to be a difficult task. This was going to be a real challenge. Go all the way to Nineveh, that God calls that great city. They're the rulers of the world at this time. Great city of Nineveh. It said that the walls of that city were 100 feet high, and they were so thick and wide that you could put three chariots across the width of the wall. I mean, this is a city, right? It would take you 3 days to walk across this city. Had a population of 120,000 people who don't like you, who didn't like Jonah. Now, think about it. A Jewish prophet telling the great city of Nineveh how it's going to be, right? Jewish prophet, little old nobody Jonah from nowhere Israel, going to Nineveh, the rulers of the world, and saying, God told me to tell you. You know, kids don't like it when they do that, right? Hey, mom told me to tell you. That doesn't fly. I want to hear it from mom's mouth herself, right? Are they going to listen to Jonah? God told me to tell you that y'all are acting up. You need to get your act together. It was worse than that, wasn't it? It's a difficult task. Guess what? It's also an undesirable task. These are a pagan people. Verse 2 tells us they're nasty and evil. They're a nasty and evil people. And I won't even go into all the details of what makes them so nasty and evil, but I will tell you this. One of the other minor prophets, Nahum, as he writes about God's judgment upon Assyria and upon Nineveh, here's what he has to say about Nineveh in Nahum 3:1. He says, "Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey." Now, who would volunteer to do ministry in Nineveh? I mean, folks, that's like asking you to volunteer to go minister in the nursery. There's no limit to the prey that go down in the nursery and in the bloody city, and it's kind of similar, isn't it? No, it's much worse. It's an undesirable task. Who would volunteer? Certainly not Jonah. It was a difficult task, and it was an undesirable task, no doubt. But you know what? What I decided is, this isn't the real problem. It's not just the difficulty of the task. The real problem is, Jonah had a heart problem. Jonah had a heart problem. He didn't want to offer God's grace and mercy to the people of Nineveh. And so verse 3 says, he runs away from the presence of the Lord. Now, listen, Jonah's real problem is not a lack of love for other people or a lack of ministering to other people. That's definitely there. Jonah's biggest problem, his real problem with disobedience, is a lack of love for Christ or for God. This is the ultimate problem. I mean, think about how difficult it would be. Imagine somebody who survived the 9/11 attacks in New York City, the next week being called to go take the gospel to the Taliban of Afghanistan. I mean, that would be a challenge, would it not? I mean, you'd have to really check your heart on that one. But we don't even have to make it that extreme. Listen, ask ourselves the question, how do we feel about those in the community around us, or maybe even our own church, who are different than we are? They look different. They think different than we do. They don't have the same interests that we have. The people out in the community, I mean, they're so dirty and sinful, are they not? How do we feel about those people? Too often, we make excuses like Jonah did, and we'll throw out things like, you know what, I'm just too busy right now. I'm in a season of my life where I need to focus on you fill in the blank, right? I'm just too busy right now. Or you know, they're not going to listen to me anyway. They're kind of a difficult people. I shouldn't feel bad about not sharing the gospel with those lost people out there because they're difficult anyway. They're not going to listen to me. Or, you know what? These people, really, I don't feel called to that particular group. I don't feel called to them. Or maybe you've said this. I've heard this one a lot. You know what? I just have enough ministry going on in my home right now. I've just got enough going on in my private life, in my family life. I don't have anything else to give. I'm too busy. And listen, our God is a God of mercy and grace for all people, and He commands us to be involved in extending that mercy and grace to others everywhere, whether they be across the dinner table or across the world in Nineveh. Our excuses and our disobedience and our apathy, they do not reveal that we're too busy or we're not called. What they reveal is that we have a heart and a way of thinking that is out of step with God. And listen, that is a dangerous place to be, right? A dangerous place to be. We can't ever hope to run from God or hide from God, but we can be disobedient to God. But if we ever choose, like Jonah did, to be disobedient to God, understand that that comes with consequences. And we'll see a couple more of those consequences as we go on. Notice, secondly, this morning, disobedience is a danger to your life. Disobedience is a danger to your life. There are believers out there, there are Christians in churches out there who think, my disobedience is no big deal. Clearly, because God isn't doing anything about it. He just kind of lets it go on. And I suppose the only response is, maybe He doesn't do anything at first. But listen, let my private devotions go by the wayside. Let my prayer life go by the wayside. Let my worship attendance decline. And let my fellowship with the body of believers, all things commanded in Scripture, let other things become more of a priority than that. And God lets us go. He lets us wander off into our disobedience until we think, no big deal. No big deal. I'm getting away with it. I'm getting away with it. I don't know how far Jonah got, but no big deal. I'm getting away with it so far. He got on a ship. I don't know how far he made it on that ship, but no big deal. God has let me get away with it. And then there are a couple things that are going to happen. One is, if that person is lost and they're just completely, obviously, walking in disobedience to God, that's going to continue because they're going to have no fear of the Lord or anything like that. But if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, there's going to have to be a crisis moment. Either we're gonna be awakened and we're gonna repent of our disobedience and sin, or God will bring a mighty tempest into our lives. Disobedience is a danger to our lives, just like it was for Jonah. Jonah tries to run from God, and God sends a storm. And He sends this tempest. Now, listen, this isn't just a, Jonah, you're gonna be a little bit uncomfortable kind of tempest. This will take your life kind of tempest if you don't do something about it, Jonah. If you don't respond, Jonah, right? The tempest gets Jonah thrown into the sea and gets him swallowed by a big fish. Church, let me ask you this morning. Have you ever been through a storm like this? Have you ever been through a storm that was that serious, like that tempestuous, that it was threatening to take your very life? I'm not talking about the aches and the pains and the afflictions of living in a fallen world. They come to all of us. I'm talking about those storms of life that come because we're walking in disobedience to the Lord. The pains of life because we're walking in disobedience. Something that is brought by God because of disobedience. Sometimes we know it right away, right? We know we're walking in sin, but we've gotten away with it for so long, and God brings the storm, and so we fight and resist it a little bit longer just to see if we can get another ounce of pleasure out of that disobedience. Other times, we're not real sure. We think, maybe I just need to go to God and ask. He'll let us know. I mean, he's not hiding this from Jonah. Jonah, I'm bringing this storm into your life because you know exactly what you're doing. You're walking in disobedience. And God will bring those storms into our life. If you suspect that the storm is a result of disobedience, ask God to show you. He doesn't desire to hide that from us. Here's the problem. If Jonah doesn't act, if he doesn't respond to the storm, it will kill him. It will kill him. Friends, there's no joy or life in the storm. It's not a place that we need to stay in life. And if you're walking in known disobedience today, if you're walking in unrepentant sin, something that you know doesn't please the Lord, then you've never in your Christian life been further from the Lord than walking in known disobedience. You've never been further from the Lord. It's no wonder that it feels like a lonely place. It's no wonder that it feels so painful. We've never been so far from the Lord. Respond in the midst of that storm and turn back in faithfulness. You know, here's one of the sad things about the story of Jonah. His disobedience was a danger to his own life. But notice with me, thirdly, his disobedience is a danger to others' lives as well. It's a danger to others' lives. There are many Christians who believe that at worst their disobedience hurts them. At worst they're just making their lives miserable. At worst they're just inviting God's storm into their own life. But listen, it couldn't be further from the truth. Do you remember back in Joshua chapter 7, there's a particular man named Achan. Anybody remember a man named Achan? Israel is fighting against Jericho, and they had this great victory over Jericho, and God gave a command to the people, and he said, don't take any of the spoils. And they all pretty much obeyed. Except Achan. Achan took what he thought was just a minor little twisting, you know, minor little sin. He took some of the spoils and he hid it in his tent. And then Israel goes into the next battle against Ai and they suffer a defeat. And maybe we could look at that story and we would say, well, you know, all right, so Achan gets killed. God commands Israel to kill him in the end because of his disobedience. But he just hurt himself, right? Wrong. As Israel goes into battle against Ai, 36 men are killed in that battle because of Achan's disobedience. Well, at least he didn't hurt his family, right? Wrong. Achan, as his family is called, and they finally realize that he's the culprit, he's the one who disobeyed God, his whole family suffers the judgment of God. Our sin, our disobedience affects other people drastically. Jonah was disobedient, and his disobedience put other people's lives in danger. When he's asleep down in the inside of the ship, he's asleep down there, and this raging tempest comes, the ship's crew is freaking out up on the deck. Are they not? They're crying out to their gods. I don't know if they're even making up some gods, you know, choosing other people's gods. They're asking, you know, for help, whatever the case may be. They're taking cargo and they're throwing it off the ship to lighten the load. I mean, they finally even go down to Jonah and they're like, look, you gotta wake up and you gotta call upon your God. We're out of options up here. This isn't gonna end well. These guys know this is a storm and it's about to take their life. And so when Jonah finally tells them, you know, what's going down, he's like, look, you're going to have to get rid of me. It is my fault. I am running from the Lord. You're going to have to get rid of me. They try rowing a little bit harder to try to get to land, and they can't do it. And finally, they're like, God, forgive us for what we're about to do, but we're about to unload this cargo. We're about to unload this guy. And so they almost die. And then finally in verses 14 and 15, look down at verses 14 and 15, they know they must get rid of Jonah. It says, therefore they called out to the Lord. You know what? I don't know if they've ever done that before. I don't know who these people were. But they call out to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, this is the God of Israel. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Jonah's disobedience was causing quite a problem. Not just in his own life, but in the life of others as well. And I wonder, church, have we ever asked ourselves the question, have you ever asked yourself the question, who is in serious danger around me because of my disobedience? Because of my sin? Like, who is suffering around me because of my disobedience? Because one thing I can guarantee you, it's not just you or me. Who else is suffering? You know, oftentimes in a family, it's children. They see the effects of rebellion. They see the effects of brokenness around them. and they're seeing an example of how to engage in relationship with God that is completely opposite of how Scripture would command us. Who's being affected? Children are being affected. Who else? Spouses are being effective. There are spouses out there who are lonely and feeling neglected, and they feel abandoned because of their husband's sin or their wife's sin. Families are affected. Believe it or not, lost people are affected because of our disobedience, because we're not out there telling them how they can have a relationship with the Savior. Your church is affected because of disobedience. When we walk in disobedience, when we're spiritually sick, we bring that contagion into the church, and those viruses just spread. They spread in the church, and we stop worshiping, we stop serving. Then other people have to pick up our slack and serve in our place. This is a virus. This is a contagion that just spreads throughout the church because of my disobedience. I didn't want to be bothered. I was too busy. I have too many things going on in my life right now. And it just affects the church. And people get worn out because I don't want to step up. I hope it's been clear this morning. Disobedience and sin will take us where we never wanted to go. It took Jonah where he never wanted to go. He didn't desire to just get out there on that ship and just go. But his disobedience made him irrational. He just went. He just went. And so what Jonah models for us is this danger of choosing disobedience over faithfulness. And I want to leave us with some thoughts. Some pieces of advice. Some takeaways that hopefully will help us as we think about the danger of disobedience. We think about the storms of life. Especially if you're in a storm today. The first piece of advice would be this. Don't linger in the storm. It's not safe. It's not safe out there in the storm. Disobedience and sin will make God seem like He is a million miles away. It's not safe out there in the storm. You'll feel alone. You'll feel helpless. Don't linger in the storm. Second piece of advice is this. Don't try to fight the storm. That's just plain foolish. First of all, because if God brought that storm into your life, make no mistake, God is stronger than you and He will outlast you. This is not a battle we can win. Don't try to fight the storm. If God is behind your storm, it's meant to draw you back to Himself. The response is not fight harder. The response is surrender and repent. Don't try to fight the storm. Third, don't sacrifice others in your storm. Don't sacrifice others in your storm. That's selfish and destructive. You know, Jesus modeled for us, showed us one who gave his life because of the sin of others. Let's make sure that as followers of Christ, we don't, because of our sin, sacrifice other people. Don't sacrifice others in your storm. There are a lot of people who suffer when we choose to be disobedient. And then fourth, don't wait for the storm. In other words, let's not continue in our sin and our disobedience until God brings the storm into our lives. That's not a good place to be. Repent of disobedience now. I mean, there are people who do some crazy things out there. Let me give you a couple of examples here. Imagine the person who waits until the IRS, like, sends the feds after them before they decide to pay their taxes. You'd probably say, that's kind of foolish, isn't it? I hope you've never been in that situation, but why would you wait till the storm comes in order to do what is right? Imagine waiting until the doctor gives a bad diagnosis, some disease in your body, before you decide, maybe I should start eating healthier. Maybe I should quit smoking. Maybe I should ease up on the Mountain Dew. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. Some of y'all looked up, though, didn't you? You know, why wait for that diagnosis before we take things seriously? The time to stop running is now. The time to repent is now. Before it gets out of hand. Before the consequences build up. And listen, before the road back becomes more and more difficult. It would have been easier for Jonah to just get on the road to Nineveh. Instead, he had to ride in the belly of a fish. You don't want that journey. I don't want that journey in my life. The time to stop running is now, before the road back to faithfulness gets more and more challenging. You know, if you're a follower of Christ today, this is the only response that we can give. That is to repent, to turn from our sin if we're walking in disobedience today. For others, though, there might be a different kind of situation that you're dealing with. Perhaps you've never surrendered to Christ the first time in your life. And maybe you know all the right things about Jesus. And, you know, you've got all the right facts, but you've never truly placed your faith and your trust in Him. Let me say one thing that is absolutely true here as I close. The only thing more destructive than a Christian walking in disobedience is a lost person who continues in their rebellion against God's sovereignty. Don't end up there today. Don't stay there today. Flee to Jesus. Turn from sin. Turn to Christ for salvation today. He tells us if we'll trust Him, if we'll confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that there's a risen Savior, that God raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. Stop running. Whether you're a believer today, stop running. Whether you're a lost person today, turn to Christ. The response is always the same. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we consider this prophet that we know from Sunday school, we know from children's stories. Father, as we consider this prophet this morning, we know that he speaks just like we do many times. He expresses a heart just like we have many times. A heart that would roll the dice and oftentimes choose to walk in disobedience rather than faithfulness. And Father, help us to repent. Help us to turn from our disobedience. Walk in faithfulness. Walk in step with what you desire to do in us and through us for the kingdom of God. And Father, we pray this morning that if there's even one here who has yet to give their life to you in salvation, that this would be the day that they stop running, that they stop rebelling, and they surrender everything completely to you. Father, we ask you for this, knowing that you can do this in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.